Is everybody ready? Good morning. Hope y'all had a good week. Okay. Do y'all remember what we talked about last week? I was talking about the sluggard, inactive people. Well, this week we're going to talk about two more kinds. This morning we're going to start with reactive. If a person is reactive, these types are often disempowered, feeling powerless to change their circumstances or reactions. Have you ever felt that way in your walk with God? That you wondered if you're ever going to get to the place to where you wouldn't react that way? Big time. Right, Holly? We know, don't we? Learning to respond instead of reacting. If we learn to respond instead of react, we'll find out that it causes friendships to grow instead of tearing them apart. Because if you react to a person, 9 times out of 10, they're going to react back. But if you respond to a person, it gives them time. What happens when you're a reactive person? You're reacting out of emotions. That means your emotions have charge over you and not the Holy Spirit. So learn to respond, because responding, you stop, you think before you act or speak. And that's not always easy to do. That takes some self-control, which is really a fruit of the Spirit. So we know we can do it. A moral conscience must be informed and upright and truthful and good. Reactive people have moral consciences, but they don't operate by the Spirit of God. That's the difference. When we respond, we are in control of our thoughts. We use logic to consider the consequences and make decisions on our existing values. However, our environment, uncontrollable circumstances, outside stimuli will cause one to react. Let's say, well, some of your experiences, when I lost my son, when he died, I mean, that just broke my heart. And then when I went through a divorce, and I know y'all have been through some of these adverse circumstances. When I lost my dad, when I lost my mom, you know, lost my sister, lost my brothers. All of these are experiences in life that are teaching moments for you and me. They are teachable. We can be teachable in these moments instead of giving to our reaction. Alcohol is a big stimuli. People that drink, some of them get happy. Some of them get angry. They really do. Have you ever met an angry alcoholic? They're not any fun to be around, are they? No, they're not. And then a mild-mannered person can become angry and aggressive on drinking. You can be just as mild-mannered as you want to be, but you put a drink in them and they get guts, they get bold. Man, you know, they're out there. They're on top of it. And they'll do things that they wouldn't normally do, and you're wondering, who is this person? You know, they're reactive people. Okay. Reactive phrases. This is what they say. There's nothing I can do. That's just the way I am. How many of you have ever said, that's just the way I am, I won't never change? Or I have my mama's genes and my daddy's genes. I'm like them. I'm like my mama, I'm like my daddy. I'll always be this way. That's not true. That is not true. He or she makes me so angry. You ever had to say that? Somebody just, but you know, my son-in-law, when I would tell him, I'd say, Richard, you always do that. He'd say, Martha, do I always? No, Richard, you don't always. But we do that. We do. We add that little extra verb in there to make it, or adverb, to make it really, you know, drive a point home. But we're not. We're just making ourselves look like nuts because we're saying that. They won't allow that. I have to do that. I can't. I must. If only. A change in your words can help change your mind. That's the reason words are so powerful. Power of life and death is in your words. You know, if we really took that scripture seriously like God wants us to, we would really think about the words that come out of our mouth. And I'm as guilty as the next one about not saying all the right things at the right time, you know? But I do try. It's at the top of my list. It's up here because I do know it. And I can say something wrong and catch myself, you know, just like that. No, you can't do that. That's like I scraped my car for the second. This is about the second or third time coming out of our driveway. Man, I'm telling you. And it's Wednesday night on the way to church is when I did it. I got in my car and I got out of my driveway and turned up the street. And I felt my face go, it heated up to here, man. I mean, it was hot. And I thought, uh-oh, no, I ain't going there. No, devil, you're not going to get me mad over that. It was, you know, you're not going to do it. And I felt the heat. My face was hot as fire because I was fixing to get angry at myself, you know. But that's what the enemy wanted because I was on my way to church. And I could have shut God down altogether and had my mind elsewhere. See, that's what happens if we bring all that mess with us when we come to church. We don't have our mind on what anybody's saying. We don't have our mind on God. So we really need to learn to control these kind of things. And believe me, it's not easy. So I pray for y'all. Y'all pray for me. When self-doubt whispers, this is your self-doubt, I'll never change. Throw away that lie and claim the truth of God's word. Learn to throw away all your insecurities. God does not want you to be insecure. He has provided everything that we need for life and godliness. All we got to do is learn to live out of it. Live out of the Word. Live out of who created us to be, who He created us to be. Now we're going to go to proactive people. You decide whether you're an inactive, a reactive, or a proactive in your life. We can make those choices. These words are not in the Bible. They're not. But you will find scripture that backs them up. To be proactive, that you're reactive, okay? A proactive person takes charge of their life, takes responsibility, and takes action. A proactive mindset starts with realizing that you are not a product of your problems, of your past. You're not. Your decisions, the choice, is up to you. We do have choices. God told us, I've put before you this day, choice. You choose. So we make a choice every day when we get up. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Make that choice every day. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have that choice. And you know, a lot of people might think it's silly. But I quoted so many scriptures at one time when I was going through something. It seems like it took forever for me to see the light. And finally, one day, when I was going through all this mess, the Lord just gently said, you walk by faith. And I was walking by my circumstances. Living out of my circumstances instead of living by faith. And it was just that still small voice. It wasn't nothing big. It wasn't dramatic or anything. It was just, you walk by faith. So let's do that. Let's walk by faith. Philippians 4:6 says, do not fret or have anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. Now, I study out of the Amplified, and the King James Version says it a little bit differently, but it's the same thing. You know what I'm saying? I just so happen to like the Amplified because it's what speaks to me because the words are, you know, just sock it to you, you know. You don't have to beat around the bush, I don't think, with it. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man sees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. What does that mean? The word prudent is rendered shrewd. A proactive person is very shrewd. They're smart in their finances. They're smart in the way they deal with their business. They're smart in the way they deal with their employees. They're very shrewd about everything. And the word simple is a term that means unaware or unexperienced. Baby Christians are very unaware of what's going on around them. They're inexperienced about it. That's why they need discipling. Is that not? They need discipled. Okay? Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up the word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's what a proactive person does. They store the word in their heart to where they have something they can reach in there, pull out, and live out of. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's the reason people need discipline. The enemy is always lurking just right around the corner to eat them up. Even at my age, I need discipline. I need people to speak into my life. I don't have it all together. There's places where I'm void. But we all need somebody. I heard somebody say that all they needed was God. How many of you agree with that? All you need is God. Hey, you're smart. You are smart people. Because we do need each other. We need God, but I need the God in Vicky. Because she's got a part of him I might not be hearing. Or Ed, or his wife, Debbie. I love you, Debbie, and I don't know why. I apologize. My mind went throwing. we need each other. I need Thelma because she just lifts my spirit every time I'm around her. Yeah. And I like to talk to people that are just as hungry as I am. And that lady sitting back there with that blonde hair and them glasses on, I've only known her long, but I'm telling you, she's going after God like fire. She's on fire. She's on fire. And that's what I like. I want to talk to a person that's going, well, we just feed off each other. And you just get hotter and hotter and hotter talking about it. That is a wonderful place to be when you can talk about God that way. It is it not, Thelma? It's awesome. Amy Leslie, it's a good place to be. Okay. Yes, ma'am. 4:6. What Bible are you using? Oh, okay. Colossians 3:2. And set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. We can only discipline our actions, now listen, and control our tongues for as long as our hearts are right. If our hearts are not right, you can't control your actions and you can't control your tongue. Sin is lurking somewhere. It is. And it's sad to say, but people don't recognize that. A loose tongue. What is it the Bible says about a loose tongue, Ed? Yes. Do what? Yeah. Oh. Listen to what John Piper said. What'd you say, Lisa? Listen to what John Piper said. I know of no other way to triumph over sin long term than to gain a distaste for it because of a superior satisfaction in God. Oh, yes. That is so good. I'm satisfied. What was that old song that we used to sing in the Baptist church? I'm satisfied. Don't be satisfied with a cottage below, because we got a mansion waiting on us. That song, I'm satisfied, just a cottage below. Don't give me no cottage. I got a mansion waiting on me. How about y'all? Got a mansion? Streets of gold. Yes. Our greatest obstacle sometimes to receiving God's amazing grace in our lives is we don't look different, and sometimes we don't act much different. Give yourselves a break. God loves you anyway. He doesn't see what you do except through the blood of Jesus. He can only see through the blood. And you're covered in the blood. So stop looking at yourself any differently than God looks at you. Because He loves you. If our lives are a function of conditioning and conditions, it is because we have consciously chosen to empower those things to control us. If we allow our past to determine our future, we're losing. There's the Tally Trio that came here one time, and they sang this song. If it had not been for the Lord. No, it wasn't a Tally Trio. It was another group. I can't remember their name. But if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would any of us be? Where would we be if it had not been? We can start standing on the truths of God when we recognize. We've got to learn to recognize how the enemy is using our past. He's using our mind. He's using our words that we speak. How he is using all these things to pull you out of your place in God, to make you feel like you're nothing, to make you feel like you're less than. You're not less than. God said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Come on now. I've been saved a long time. But here Leslie and her husband are coming up right behind me. Woo, catching up with me quick. Woo. Come on now. Faye, she's catching up quick. She hadn't been here that long, but hey, she's catching up. You know? And it makes, I got to start running a little bit harder, a little bit faster so I can get ahead again. But no, I love it when I see these Christians growing like that. I love it. So encourage one another. Keep on doing what you're doing, Lisa. You ain't doing nothing wrong. The devil's trying to tell you that. You ain't doing thing wrong. Okay. Many people wait for something to happen or someone to carry and care for them. When they do this, the people who go somewhere in God and in life are the people who are proactive. Not problems, but looking for a way to solve the problems. And I might add, do your counseling with somebody that knows God. If you got problems, don't talk to just anybody. Ask God to lead you, and He'll lead you to the right person to be able to talk to. Try to find solutions. You seize the initiative, and you do what is needed. You do what's needed to solve problems. But you do it with consistent biblical principles. You can't get outside God's principles when you do something, when you're trying to solve a problem. That's like, they said it. You're getting needs met. No. that are needed illegitimately. So don't be an illegitimate person when you're getting your needs met. Be a legitimate person and go to God and let Him meet your needs. Because He said, I will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. What are your needs? Be happy. You know, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of you have heard that quoted time and time and time and time again? Well, the verse right before that says, if you are happy with where you're at, you're content. It's not you find contentment in things, but you're content with who you are in God, and you're not always striving for something else. Find your contentment in Him. There's grace in Him. There's grace in your self-contentment. That God has meeting your needs. He's give you a joy. That's not happiness. It's joy. I have joy. Happiness is my circumstance. And buddy, circumstances can drive you up the wall. Okay, this is what God says in Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. See, God's telling us, get godly counsel. We got to. There are two types of wisdom, carnal and human, spiritual and godly. So there's carnal wisdom and there's spiritual wisdom. We operate a lot of times out of our carnal wisdom. And it's okay, because God says we learn from mammoth and we learn from man. Man and God, we learn both. We can learn from man. But go to God for counsel. He's got the final say-so. The principles and promises in the Word of God to all of life's problems. That you don't have security in themselves, in yourself. You don't have security in yourself. Or you don't become indifferent to the thoughts and ways of Jesus Christ. How many of you know if you go to wrong counsel, it can lead you astray? Back and forth. You can get on a roller coaster ride. And we don't want to do that. We want to be on a solid, firm foundation. Okay. The Jewish people believed that the study of the Torah was the highest form of worship. The study of the Torah. They studied in order to revere. The Greeks studied in order to have knowledge and to understand. We study for transformation of ourselves into the likeness of Jesus. That's the reason we study. The Jewish people recognized that using the wisdom principles revealed in the book of Proverbs built character, integrity, and honesty. Three power triplets needed to truly succeed in life. Character, integrity, and honesty. We want to build our character, our integrity, and our honesty. So when we tell somebody we'll do something, we'll do it. That we don't tell a half, you know, people think tell a half truth is a whole is a truth, or tell a half lie, that's not a lie. But it is. It is. Get a grip. Be honest with your fellow man. Be honest with God. You know, we can fake it with God. He knows we're not. He knows it, but we don't know it. We can actually be faking it with each other. You know, you come to church and put your mask on, go home, take it off. But people do that. They do. They're just as sweet and wonderful at church, have the mildest manners, and when they go home, that mask, you remember Joyce Meyer used to say that. She'd say her and Dave would be arguing on the way to church. They'd get in church and just worship, and there's nothing wrong with that. Hey, you can do it. I had to come in here and teach one time when the night before, I'm not going to tell you what happened, but I mean, it was a big free-for-all. And I had to teach the next morning. And I said, okay, God, you got to do something. And He did. He gave me peace to where everything's going to be okay. And I come on in and I talk. And I think it was one of the most powerful teachings I had done. The anointing was just, I mean, you know, it's because I was broken at that point. I needed God. I did. When we're broken, when we don't know where to go, which way to turn, who to talk to or nothing else, God, please help. Give me your grace. And he shows up right on time. When it come 9:30, wham, all my troubles was left at home. Right? Okay. 1 Peter 1:13. So brace up your minds. Be sober, circumspect, morally alert. Set your hope wholly and unchangeably on the grace that is coming to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And I think this, when Jesus Christ is revealed, is revelation, revelation, excuse me, that he is constantly revealing himself to you in areas of your life to where you can change. So he is wholly and unchangeably on the grace of God. The grace of God does not change. In fact, the Bible talks about various graces. Not just one kind of grace, but various graces. And a lot of times when I find myself wore out, tired or exhausted, or agitated, I ask God for the grace. He gives grace to the humble. And we humble ourselves when we call on God. Call on him with humility. Not like you're the king of the world. Are you? I know everything. I know the word. I know what the word says. I hate to say it, but my grandson, he'll say, Mama, I know that. I know all about grace and mercy, and I get so aggravated at him because I'm saying, God, show him. Teach him. Show him he don't know all of it. Show him there's a lot more to learn. You know? Because I want him to learn it all. I want him to be a powerhouse for God. Because he's very likable. He's very teachable. He's smart. I mean, I would have never thought I'd have a grandson that was making straight A's and carrying 3 AP courses and getting invited to the boys' state. I mean, you know, tennis champion. He's got it all. Good looking, tall. He's got everything a woman looks for. But I want him to know God first. Right? Okay. Love. Excuse me. The Bible says God is love. But he is agape love. And that's what he wants us to strive for, is agape love. Agape love is proactive. Why? Because it's a mental commitment. Because it does not involve feelings and emotions. You have to love for the sake of loving. God says he's love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. So therefore we can love unconditionally other people who really get on the bad side of us. We can love them. We can love them. And he said in Colossians 3:14, and above all these, put on love. And enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together in ideal harmony. Love puts it all together for us. when we understand how much God loves us and the price that he paid and what we can do to love each other more effectively. We should love each other, not just as church people, not just as Christians, but we need to love the lost. Don't condemn them. Don't judge them. Because God sure don't do that to us when we fail him, does he? He just gently picks us up and puts us back on the right path. God doesn't react to us. When we sin, when we fall, when we get mad, when we do something that we react, but God does not react. Instead, he responds through his love, his grace, and his mercy. So remember that. When you've done something wrong and you think God's going to react to it, he is, but he's going to do it in love. He's not angry. He's not mad. And he's not going to punish you. Now, he might chastise you a little bit, but he loves you, and that's how he's going to respond. To everything that you do, he's going to respond in love. Ephesians 1:11. God works everything after the counsel of his own will. We are predestined according to his purpose. His purpose is not ours. What he wants, he will do. Okay. The last thing that I want to wind this up with is steadfastness. It's a word you don't hear anymore, do we? You never hear steadfastness. Steadfastness is constant endurance, unwavering faith, firm, devoted, faithful, committed, determined, single-minded, uncompromising, unswerving, spiritually grounded. Steadfastness can be summed up like this: a person who is absolute in what they believe, do not become slothful in any exercise of God's word or start to pursue outward circumstances in place of God. That's a big thing, isn't it? That's a big word, steadfastness. But that's what we need to strive for. We need to learn the truth is letting go of the falsehood of our own thinking. Believing what God says about us and situations. Making decisions based on love rather than fear. Accepting the word of God as the absolute truth. Truth is a moral concept rooted in God's character, and his truthfulness embraces his steadfastness, trustworthiness, and eternal faithfulness. God himself is the truth, the way, and the life. Lamentations 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Think about that. Chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, is the Hebrew word for steadfastness. Listen to the definition. It is the devout loving kindness, mercy, and faithfulness at the very core of his character and actions, promised within a covenant. That's what God's covenant with us is all about. He's steadfast in his covenant. making it a matter of solemn promise because he wrote it all through the Bible. His love is all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. His love, his love, his love. Chesed, like I said, love is like the perfect marriage vow. Till death do us part. And that's what he said, till death do us part. That's the only way you're going to get away from God. And then you're going to go home with him. So you're still going to be with him. But it's like a marriage covenant. That's what we should have our covenant with God. Be sincere about it. Jeremiah 31:25 said, "For I have satisfied the weary soul." And I have replenished every sorrowful soul. God repairs the worn out parts of our soul. Kintsugi, Kintsugi, is the art of repairing something that has been broken with gold. Whew. With the understanding that the object is more beautiful because it has been broken. Like the art of kintsugi, God repairs the brokenness in our lives and makes us more beautiful through the process. I heard Winona Judd, she said, let the brokenness be seen so the light can come out. When you're a broken person, the light comes out. Because you're sharing out of what God has done. The gold in your life is beginning to shine. You're being purified. And people see it. I don't know if I went over this or not. Did I go over the word uttermost? I used to wonder, God, you said you saved us to the uttermost. What is uttermost? Well, you know about what it is, don't you? Okay. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost, completely, perfectly, finally, for all time and eternity, those who come to God through him, since he is always living to make petition to God and intercede with him and intervene for them. That's what saving us to the uttermost is all about. Uttermost is an adjective, means to the greatest degree or amount. The most or best of one's ability, powers, the extreme limit or extent.
Wells Fargo has donated.
Think about that. The best of God's ability, the best that God had, he sent to die for us. The best, the power that he had. He saved us to the uttermost because of that. The Greek word for uttermost is pantelos, which comes from two root words, meaning all complete. Our salvation is complete. Positionally, experientially, we have to live it out among our fellow brothers and sisters. Uttermost, finally, continual. To be saved not only from the results of sin, but from the very chains of sin. You can be saved from being bound to doing the same sins over and over again. Free from needing forgiveness again and again. Free from guilt, doubt, and condemnation. You can be set free from the source of all of this, which is your sin nature. We have two natures, a sin nature and a God nature. Recognize when you're operating out of that nature. which nature you're operating in. When you can learn to recognize that, but when the steadfast, Jesus was steadfast. I'm going to go to the last minute. Paul encouraged the Colossian church. He didn't want them to be taken in by deceptive works. Okay? For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Steadfastness. There's so many scriptures on steadfastness. And we find out that Jesus was steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The steadfast mind will keep him in perfect peace. If your mind is stayed on him, you're going to be in perfect peace. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love. Okay. This is it. What it all sums down to. James 1 through 2, 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I'd say God wants us to be steadfast, wouldn't you? Pray for it. Ask God to give you a steadfast spirit to make you hungry for all this stuff. Steadfasting is not a virtue that shines in comfort. It's not. But in conflict, afflictions, and uncertainty, it is the ability to bear up under trial. We can become steadfast because Jesus was steadfast. Jesus was all these things. Everything that I mentioned. He was faithful. He was committed. Till death do we part. He did it all for us. And he wants us to be able to live steadfast lives so that we can receive the crown. Okay? I just bless each of you in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you.